Good morning. We're going to continue speaking the things of Christ, speaking where the Bible speaks, being silent where the Bible is silent. And that is our aim, to do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. That's the only source of authority we have. The church doesn't make the rules. I don't make the rules. If we had elders, they don't make the rules. The Bible is our standard, and that's what we turn. And we have to order our lives after what the Bible says and not try to make the Bible say what we want it to say. Because when we do that, that's when we start departing from the Word of God, and that's where the church ends and denominationalism begins. And so that's why we strive to be Christ's church and not the church after some man's invention. One of the great blessings of being a child of God is the fellowship that we enjoy with other Christians. At least it should be. I can't imagine being a member of the Lord's body and not having other members with which to pray with and rejoice with, and sometimes cry with. And as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, we are members of one another. The same way that this arm is a member of this body and this arm is a member of this body, they are members one of another. As baptized believers in the body of Christ, we are members one of another. The head of this body is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. And so, as the church is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ, we thus have that special bond which ties us together. And it is a blessed tie. And we are blessed because of this tie that we have not only with one another, but because of our mutual relationship with God the Son, and it is because of His blood that we are related in that fashion. The song that we just sang, and I really appreciate Brother Mo leading that, is a very simple song, and yet it's a very beautiful song and very poignant. It describes the bond that Christians should share and enjoy with one another. The poem was written by John Fawcett in 1782, and music was added later by Johann Nageli and arranged by Lowell Mason in 1845, just about 20 years or so before the Civil War. And so what I'd like to do is go through parts of this song. Now, when I first developed this sermon back 15 years ago, the songbook that we had at Newport only had 3 verses to the song. So that's what we're going to deal with. And I'm not sure what number the verses are as they compare to our songbook, but you'll get the message, I hope, if I do my job. The first verse, at least in the songbook that I used to develop this lesson, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." I want to consider first that there is a specific way that we are tied, that we are bonded together, and it's not an earthly tie. You all have earthly ties, and that's very much to be expected. I have earthly ties. But the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love is not merely friendship. It's not an earthly tie. It's not the physical marriage. So it's not a social tie. It's not a physical tie. And it is not broken like earthly ties are broken, through separation or incompatibility or death or social status. The apostles of Jesus Christ were a variegated group. There were fishermen, there were tax collectors, there was a fisherman. So it's not likely that they would have crossed paths in social settings. But I want us to consider what the tie that binds is. It is a tie of love. From that beautiful word that we often express our love, the agape love. It's the love that caused Jesus to leave heaven and come to this earth. It's the love that wants the best for the other person while maybe putting myself on the back burner. It's not the love of where you just fall in love with somebody. This is a love that you choose. Even if you don't like the person, this love is the love that prompts you to desire their best. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul writes that we should put on love, agape, because it is the bond of perfection, of completeness, of maturity. It does us no good to claim to be members of the Lord's church if we don't love our brothers and sisters in the church. That would be the same as the right hand hating the left hand. It's illogical. And it's illogical if members of the body of Christ don't love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's an absurdity. And our Lord does not deal in absurdities. It is love that comes from the God of love. And as we're told in 1 John 4, and I'm going to turn over there just quickly and read it. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And don't let that word ought give you pause to think that this is an option. That's from a very specific technical word in the Greek, and it's an imperative. You might just underline the word ought there, and in your margin write must, because that's what it means. We don't have the option. And Christ gives us the perfect example of love in 1 John 3:16, when he said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought," there's that word again, and it means the same thing as it meant in the previous passage, "that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Whether it means we physically lay down and stop living for the cause of our brethren, we ought to have that mindset that I'm not going to do that which offends or which causes my brother to stumble. I will give up my rights in life so that I don't become a detriment to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to live my life in such a way that I'm going to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to help them get to heaven. And they in turn are going to help me get to heaven. That's what it's about. That's the end game, if you will. You help each other get to heaven. We'll all help each other get to heaven. That's what we're here for. This is not a social club. This is not just something we do so we can talk about it elsewhere. Well, you know, in church Sunday, we did this or that or the other thing. It's not something we do just to make our parents feel better or the preacher feel better. Do I like it when people are here? Absolutely. The more people that hear the gospel, the better. I wish we could do like the old days, have all the pews full and people standing outside the windows. They'd have a little trouble on this side, but we'll work something out. But we want to help each other get to heaven. And it doesn't matter if you have a six-figure income or if you live from paycheck to paycheck. None of us are more special than the other. Jesus Christ died for us all. Because he loved us. And because of our obedience to him, we are members of his body. And it's a kind of love that not only is not easily broken, it's a love that comes from God, and it's a love that Christ exemplified, and it's love that serves for us as our badge of discipleship. You remember what, you know, police officers wear a badge to identify their authority, their office. John writes in John chapter 13, 34, the words of Jesus, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye should also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples." How? If you have love one for another. Not a real men wear Jesus shirt. Not that there would be anything wrong with that necessarily. But if that's the only way people know you're a child of God, you've got a bigger problem. We're to be recognized as Christians because of our love for one another. And when we fail to demonstrate that love, when we have an attitude of resentment, we are failing not only our brethren and not only ourselves, but worst of all, we're failing our Lord. The tie involves a love that is uniquely patterned after the love of Christ. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, donned an apron and washed the feet of his servants. May I employ the words of Paul here and say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The next part of the first verse, "The fellowship of kindred minds is like unto that above." Kindred minds, that speaks of like-mindedness. The Bible word we're looking at is unity. And this is a tie for us that involves the same kind of unity for which Jesus prayed might be had among his disciples in that beautiful high priestly prayer, the true Lord's Prayer. In John chapter 17, when somebody tells me to turn to the Lord's Prayer in the Bible, I automatically go to John 17 because this is an actual prayer of the Lord, not the model prayer that he gave his disciples in the great Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, I do not pray for these alone, meaning his disciples, but also for these who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. That's probably the greatest statement of unity in all of Holy Writ, because it not only describes the oneness that you and I are to have, but it describes our relationship amongst ourselves with God the Son and with God the Father, and the relationship, the unity, the singleness of mind between God the Father and God the Son. Perfectly joined, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that there be no divisions among you. We talked about this Wednesday night, you remember. This tie involves that kind of unity. I shouldn't have to guess what my brethren think on the subject of baptism because of what the Bible teaches. I shouldn't have to guess what my brethren think on the subject of gossip or of gambling or of drinking or of homosexuality or of abortion. There shouldn't be any question, because if we are like-minded, as God would have us to be, we will hold positions that are consistent with the Bible, since it is our only guide, the only guide that is reliable in these matters. Our opinion goes out the window when there is a thus saith the Lord. It involves a unity of mind for which Paul prayed in Philippians 2 and verse 2 when he said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That one accord, if I'm not mistaken, that's a musical term of being in harmony. A lot of people are in harmony. Communists are in harmony. The Buddhists are in harmony. But what's the standard of harmony? It has to be God's standard. And any threat to this unity and this idea of oneness and accord is something that we have to strive to avoid. And again, I'll remind you of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How much allowance is there in that verse for differing opinions? Zero. Now, that doesn't include matters like what color should the carpet be? What time do we meet? Those are matters of expediency. Those are things that we determine, and there's no scriptural foundation. It's not against the Bible to meet at 9 o'clock in the morning. In fact, when we were members at 6th and Washington and Marietta, Bible's class began at 9 o'clock. And we were out by 11. That way we could beat the Baptists to the restaurants. But when it comes to matters of doctrine, the Bible is the standard. And that is what we need to be unified about. And it's a unity that seeks to imitate the unity between the Father and the Son. Second verse, before our Father's thrones, we pour our ardent prayers. Consider what a blessing it is to be able to approach God in prayer. Did you ever have a boss or some high official that you really needed to get a hold of, you really needed to talk to, and they were always unavailable, they were always unreachable, they were always on another line? You know, it doesn't matter how many people are talking to God at one time, He hears it all. He was the original multitasker. He hears our morning prayers at the same time He hears people's evening prayers on the other side of the globe. He can listen to people cry out in anguish and repentance. And He can hear people rejoicing when a person is baptized, all at the same time. He knows and He loves. It's a privilege for us to be able to come before the throne of Christ. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. From the English Standard Version. And the song depicts for us frequent and fervent prayer. James says in 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the disciples in Acts 2 and verse 42 continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. They prayed with the same regularity that they would eat. In other words, it was something that was done multiple times a day. And with that kind of regularity, it wasn't just something that they waited to do on Sunday. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We all have similar concerns and desires. Some simply because we're fellow humans in the same world. We enjoy being warm when it's cold. We enjoy being cooled off when it's hot. We enjoy just things that humans enjoy. We desire to be healthy. We don't like being sick. We don't like the thought of dying. We enjoy the comforts of life. We kind of fear joblessness and poverty. But there are other things that we share because we are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. We share the great hope of the glorious resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. We share that. The world doesn't know what we're talking about. We share that. People in the world, they might be all happy and giddy because they got tickets to the same concert. We have the promise of life eternal. We have that in common. Despite any differences that we have, the hope of the resurrection should trump that. The hope of the resurrection is the greatest hope we can have. We should anticipate that more than we anticipate retirement. Before we anticipate Christmas or birthdays, graduation. Those are all great, important things. They're milestones, if you will. But nothing is more important Then the resurrection, the general resurrection at the last day. We share in the struggles against temptation and persecution. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world. Now, maybe I have a particular weakness you don't have. Maybe you have a particular weakness I don't have. But we all have something that we struggle with to a greater or lesser degree. And our brethren can help us if we will confess our faults one to another. That doesn't mean we have to make them known to the world. But we can share things. We can seek help. We're family. We are blood relatives through Jesus Christ. And as Christians, therefore, we can have more in common, not just because of our human nature, but also because we are partakers of divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3, in the introductory portion of that letter, Peter writes to the brethren, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to grace," or to glory and virtue. And he goes on in that chapter to talk about the exceedingly great and precious promises that we have. And I need to hasten on. Third verse. We share our mutual woes and our mutual burdens. As Christians, we can help one another bear our burdens, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, because we too can be burdened along with our brethren. In times of spiritual weakness, we can pray for one another, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. James 5, 16, we read that one a moment ago. In times of persecution, we can remember one another. Hebrews 3, 13. Remember them that are in bonds as though you're bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. In James 1, 27, we can be concerned and share that concern with one another because of the lack that others may have. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I can help you. You can help me. We help one another. Often for each one another flows a sympathizing tear. You know, that's how God composed the body of Christ. To be able to sympathize, to be able to feel with one another. Paul said in Romans 12, 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And I know there have been times that we have wept with one another. We've rejoiced at weddings and graduations and baptisms. We've wept at graduations and weddings and baptisms and at gravesides. And the final verse describes the impact that the tie that binds has when it comes time to separate, even temporarily. And I've told you this before, and it still rings true. One of the first things that impressed me when I came to this congregation was how long it takes everybody to leave the building after services are over. That's a beautiful thing. And I know I speak for myself, and I'm sure I speak for Diane too. We don't care how long it takes you to leave. If you guys want to stay around and talk and visit and laugh, that's great. I've been to some congregations, amen said, and the next thing you hear is crickets. And that's so sad. When we asunder apart, it gives us inward pain. And I remember the words of Paul when he was saying his final goodbyes to those elders from Ephesus when they was still there at old Miletus in Acts chapter 20, verse 36. And Paul gives that very touching farewell. He says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Great affection these brethren had for one another. And some people don't know what it means to experience pain like that, thinking that you'll never see somebody again. And if you've never experienced that kind of pain, perhaps you need to examine your ties. Perhaps a little inward searching is necessary if it doesn't give you inward pain to part from your brethren. But we shall be joined in heart and hope to meet again. We might be separated in the flesh, but we can remain together in the spirit. Colossians 2:5, again from the English Standard Version, says, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Jesus Christ." Is that one of our concerns? Yeah, we pray for one another's physical well-being. We pray for the sick, and rightly so. We rejoice when those who have been sick have recovered, and rightly so. But we need to also be as concerned, if not more concerned, about the spiritual well-being of our brethren. We don't want our brethren to miss heaven. We're going to live so long on this earth, and then we're going to be separated from that animated spirit, and it's called death. But that spirit is going to exist for eternity. That's where our vision and our focus needs to be. This transient life is just a flash. It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's why we can draw such comfort from that hope of the resurrection. When the Lord shall appear and we shall rise to meet the Lord in the air and ever be with the Lord, that's where it's at. And it's made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is this hope, it is that very hope which keeps our hearts joined where earthly bonds fail and separate. "Blessed be the tie that binds" is a beautiful song, and it describes the blessings of our oneness in Christ. And it expresses how many Christians truly feel for one another. But it describes those blessings that are known only by those who have been added to the church by Jesus Christ, Acts 2:41 and verse 47. "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Praising God and having favor with all the saints, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved." And those who are diligent in preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Paul expresses in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. Have you today, have you been added to the Lord's church through belief in Jesus, repentance of your sins, confession of his glorious name, and baptism in water for the forgiveness of your sins? And are you doing your part to strengthen the tie that binds all of us in Christ? This morning, if you need to become a child of God, or if you need to be restored to the fellowship of the saints, I can't think of a better time, a better opportunity to do that than right now. For right now is the only guarantee we have. Are you tied? Are you bound to Christ and to the believers here? If not, take a seat on the front row, and we will remedy that with haste. Would you come now, please, as we stand and sing?